C7. Number 6A.
So we have conceded that the petitioned is of one nature of the seventh synonymous term, that the petitioner must have the same nature as the petitioned, that therefore also only the seven synonymous terms within us, the Spirit of God in us, can truly pray. And now also the third aspect, namely the means of prayer, must be of the same nature as God, or else we have a dualistic sense. So we have to see that also that the approach, I nearly said our approach, that the approach of the petitioner to the petitioned, this is the third way, is of the same nature, namely that it is not something that is outside God's nature, like a ritual or blind faith or emotion or begging or asking or informing God or anything like that is the right means, but that it is actually the spiritual understanding of the seven synonymous terms themselves that are necessary. That's why Mrs. Eddy right at the beginning says that the prayer that reforms the sinner and heals the sick is an absolute faith, that with God all things are possible, a spiritual understanding, an unselfed love. So that spiritual understanding and unselfed love depict, so to say, God's means of communication. So that we can see that we only pray with that mind which is also the mind of God. That we only pray with that spirit which is also the spirit of God. That therefore our consciousness is of that nature, the nature of soul, of spiritual sense, of spiritual understanding, of spiritual evidence, which is also the nature of soul God. That we only pray, therefore, with the nature of principle, with the scientific consciousness, with a systematic structured consciousness, which is the same structure as the structure of God. And so you can see that we pray through the means of the understanding of life, namely through the spontaneity of life, in order to understand the ever-newness of the oneness of being. That we only pray through the understanding of truth, which is truth's own consciousness of itself, that is aware of reality itself. And so we only can understand God, pray to God through the understanding of love, which is actually only the design of love itself that can see the whole plan of love. So can you see that our understanding must be the understanding of the nature of mind and the understanding of the nature of spirit and soul and principle and life, truth and love, or we are not moving in the same nature of being, in the oneness of being. Therefore, it needs what Mrs. Eddy said as unselfed love. Unselfed is, as far as I know, practically the only time when this term is used right at the beginning of the textbook, as if she would say, if you want to approach that textbook at all in a proper sense, put yourself out of the way. It isn't. She doesn't say unselfish, she says unselfed. So many religionists are unselfish. They put their ego aside for the ego of somebody else. That's to be unselfish. But unself means that there is no ego implied in it at all. Neither my ego nor anybody else's ego is implied. Implied is that there is no self except the one being as the I am. So right at the beginning we begin to see that Christian Science has nothing to do with people and with selves, but only with spiritual understanding, which naturally means that we can open up our thought so that there is no restriction in our thought, that we are not thinking in any restricted and limited way, but it is right open to the synonymous terms. Then we have the fourth side in prayer, namely the reward of prayer. Especially here we have to be careful because the human sense of prayer is always out for a personal, material reward, for a worldly reward. It tries to get something out that is not absolutely spiritual. And mostly it is said, well, it will need every human need. But we have seen that the Father knows what you need. And the Father only knows its own nature. We always think in that dualistic sense that God is spirit, but that he knows everything material. That he knows everything what we materially need, what we materially do. And you know, the children are already educated in that way that one tells to the little children, now be careful and be honest and be a good girl. The God Almighty is watching you and sees what you are doing. And that educates right from the very first year or second year on the sense of that dualistic sense of God who is spirit and knows matter, knows people, knows the human material world. And from there, naturally, we get that absolutely dualistic sense of being. So, what is the reward that God can give? If God is spirit, he can give us nothing else but spiritual reward. He cannot give something that is opposite his own nature, or we would have a dualistic sense of reward. He can only give his own nature as a reward. Therefore, actually, what is our need? Well, some put it this way, that they say it's to discover our divinity. That's our need. Our need is not that humanly or materially something is supplied, but what we need is actually to discover our divinity. Or, as others put it, that we accept perfection. That's what we need. That we accept God as us. That's our need. That we accept that God is Immanuel, that God is us, with us, as us, and for us. So, in this way, nothing foreign enters into the purity of the oneness of being. Which means that we discover that we have already all, that we are already at the point of perfection, and that would be answered prayer. This is very important to see that prayer is not here to answer anything that is outside of God's nature. What should be answered prayer is that we are led into the atmosphere of the one being. I read you a little paragraph from Mrs. Eddy, which is in Collectania, and where she talks about this asking amiss. You know, Jesus said, ye receive not because ye ask amiss. Now, what is asking amiss? Asking amiss is asking for something that is not according to God's nature. God cannot give anything that is not in his own nature. So, I just want to read you this little paragraph quickly. It's in Collectania, page 100, in my Collectania, which is blue bound. I think it's still the same. It's stated here, Mother explained this scripture. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, to consume it on your lust. We ask from a selfish motive, and she illustrated it in this way. If we have a pain, we ask to have it destroyed, don't we? We have a pain and we say, we pray about it, so that it's destroyed. And she said, why? Because it makes us suffer. Is this the way? No. We should ask to have it removed because it dishonors the way, not because it makes us suffer. We should ask to have it removed because it dishonors the way that God has revealed. And this dishonors God. We ask to have the pleasure of sense destroyed. Why? Because they make us miserable. Is this the way? No. We should ask to have them destroyed because they dishonor the way and thus dishonor God. Then our prayer will be answered because we ask from an unselfish motive and with an honest purpose to honor and love the way, that is God's idea, and so on. Can you see how she points out here very clearly and slowly that actually prayer is not to have an evil to be removed from us because it aches us, because it's very uncomfortable, but that we really should seek everything, be resolved, because we want to see the truth, because we want to see what he calls the way, because we want to see the oneness of being, because everything that is not in accord with the oneness of being dishonors God. And our whole attitude should be not to get something for us which is comfortable, but to honor the way. This is the tone of oneness. So one can see that whatever the problem was that she was stating, if it was pain or the pleasures of sense, her answer was always the same answer: not to dishonor the way. Therefore, one can understand why Jesus only gave one prayer. He hadn't to give many kinds of prayer according to the problem. He only gave one prayer. It was much simpler than the theologians of today. They have a whole prayer book, and with about 365 prayers, each a prayer for each day, and for every problem, whereas what we should see, there is only one principle of prayer. There are not many principles of prayer, and what we have to do is to honor the principle of prayer, that everything turns around that very fact. So our Master taught his disciples only one brief prayer. One brief prayer, which he says that it will handle the evil one, or the one evil. The one evil is not to see the principle of prayer. So if we handle that, we have handled all, and therefore only have one prayer that handles our false sense of the principle of prayer. So we always have this terrific scientific fact that if we touch a principle, we touch at the same time every phenomena of that principle. If the principle is correct, all the phenomena of that principle is correct too. So this is a shortcut that people ask in science. Isn't there a shortcut? Yes, there is. Namely, the principle and the system. So this is prayer without ceasing, to remain in the consciousness of one mind, one spirit, one soul, one principle, one life, one truth, one love. That's the prayer, the unceasing prayer. It's not the rosary and not the reading down all kinds of prayer. Can you see what I have pointed out so often, but sometimes it's necessary to point out the same thing about 100 or 200 times until it sinks in? Can you see what we really should do when so many people always ask us so many questions. We should teach them to pray, not to answer their questions. If we answer their question, they will bring up another question, and then another question. And you can answer 10,000 of questions, there is still the 10,001 question. And if you answer them 100,000 questions, there is still the 100,001 question. Answering questions is a wrong prayer. Question, answer must be one, and we must see the principle of that prayer. So, actually what we should do, and what I like to do in the practice and so on, you know, practice in the old sense is usually a practice where everybody just can talk for their head off for half an hour or how long you let them do it, and the result of it is nil, practically nil. They have talked a lot of error, so what can you do with that? There's nothing in it. What we should do is not to show them how to pray. They would know how to pray. They have their questions answered. I always wonder what people think to whom I go and ask questions. I have nobody to go to ask questions. And thinking back, I don't know over many, many years that I have asked a question. It just doesn't actually enter anymore in my concept. Because it's not in the oneness of being. Asking a question means I'm outside of being. How can I always be outside of being and go on being outside of being and asking all the 10,000 of different questions? This is not science. This is not prayer. This is not the beginning of the textbook. The beginning of the textbook is to learn how to pray. And praying does not mean just to pray when something goes wrong. Praying means that one has an attitude of inquiry and trying to find an answer for that attitude of seeking and desiring. And therefore, prayer is that which says you can have your own answer. It's only a question that you have the right attitude as a petition and as a petitioner and as a means of petitioning and as a reward of your petition. If one of those four is outside the oneness of being, it never will fit. It doesn't work. It's as simple as that in science. Science is so simple. It's terribly simple. You only have to stick to the fundamentals of it. So these are the four phases of prayer which we have to contemplate. In the text of the chapter on prayer, we find not many statements that indicate textually this oneness sense. It's all somehow implied through the text. Here is one, she says, Jesus' prayers were deep and conscientious protests of truth. See, Jesus' prayers were deep and conscientious protests of truth. They were not asking something from God. They were not begging God to do something. They were acknowledging answer prayer. They were acknowledging the truth that is. Jesus' prayers were deep and conscientious protests of truth. Of what? Of man's likeness to God. See, this is prayer. To acknowledge, to have conscientious protest of man's likeness to God. If we have that, we don't ask questions. If we have truth, then we don't have questions. We have the answer. Truth is the answer. Truth is true. Huh? Of man's likeness to God and of man's unity with truth and love. With man's unity with truth, with all that is true, and with love, love that gives everything. So we have it. We have the answer. This is prayer. In one sentence, so easy. It is the answer to all the questions we have day in, day out. I think we would make terrific progress if we wouldn't ask questions. See, asking questions doesn't belong to the oneness of being. In the oneness of being, there is no unanswered question. And think of the energy we lose day in, day out by that attitude that we don't know, the other doesn't know, why does the other have this funny kind of concept and so on. You see, it's all roaming in the realm of ignorance. It's not roaming in the realm of answered prayer. And you can see how much energy and time is wasted on all this discussion and asking and questionings and I don't know what with the world. It's all wasted time and energy. That's why people have so little time for the truth, because they waste all their energy for all those many thousand questions which are not right questions. Yes. So, if we would like perhaps to try and state this oneness and take our matrix, what did we find now in prayer? Perhaps if we want to put it on a very simple denominator, perhaps I would say in prayer means accepting man's oneness with God. Really that deep and conscientious protest of man's unity with truth and love. Let's write in there just that we have more or less the same accepting man's oneness with God. Did you write it in there where it's the box called prayer and above the dotted line? If I say accepting man's oneness with God, it's not quite, pure tonality, because accepting has still a sense of we accepting. But still, sometimes I like a little bit of inaccuracy as long as it helps humanly. Namely, that it says, all right, my first point is that I accept the fact that man is one with God. That I accept the fact that man is one with God. So accepting is, so to say, a bit of dilution, a watering down. But the main point is that I go out right away from the fact that man is one with God. And then see what happens when I accept that fact. And all the next 15 chapters will be just an evolution of this very fact of starting right, that we are one with God. Naturally then, if we ask ourselves what is the sense of duality or dualism, I think we could then write under the dotted line, perhaps man and God separate. Man and God separate. Actually, what we have said, many things, that the petitioner is separate from the petitioned, that therefore the desire or the prayer is separate from its reward. That's another kind of dualism here. It can actually be evolved and elaborated quite a bit. Yes. So, we would have stated the oneness and the duality in prayer, and now we would have to see what is the law that I could state so that it can be elaborated through my understanding of the seven synonymous terms. Well, the law, therefore, would be just that it would state that accepting man's unity with God, perhaps I could state it through the synonymous term. And so I will give you the law, That can be deduced from that. But before I give it to you, I first want to make a side remark about taking notes. I think you all have for us note paper, the loose leaf sheet of a normal size. This is absolutely necessary for a student. And so arrange your notes so that you always can easily elaborate on a law. How? If I state the law during this week, try to write it on one line and not on two lines. If you write it on one line and say the law states something about God, then you know that we can elaborate it by substituting the seventh synonymous term for the term God, so that we can write under that law just with little, what you call them, dittos, yeah, with dittos, the whole thing again, and only change there where you have the term law and change them into mind and then into spirit, and you have, you can very quickly follow what I say. Also, try to have your own way of abbreviating the seven synonymous terms. Never write out mind and spirit. Mind is easily abbreviated through an M, and spirit through SP, or soul through SO, principle P, life, LI, huh? T, truth, LO, love. Just be a bit rational in making notes. All right.